Good morning. What an honor and a privilege it is to speak to you today. What an honor and a privilege it is to speak about God's Word any day. Amen. There was a boy about 9 or 10 years old, and the teacher tells him and his classmates that they're going to have to do a book report of their choice. So the next day they went to pick out the books. He could not decide which book to choose. There's all these different types of books on the shelf, and he just couldn't come to grips on which book to choose. And after a lot of contemplation, he finally went with a mystery book. And as he was reading this mystery book, he just couldn't seem to put it down. He didn't know what was going to happen next. The book got so intense that it just got so overwhelming that he had no choice. He skipped to the last chapter to see how it ended. Now, as he was reading this book, he could be at ease with himself. Now he could read this book without any anxiety because he knew how it ended. He almost knew what was going to happen next. If you've read and studied the Word of God, we know the ending.
We win.
That's right, absolutely. We win. Amen. We know how it turns out. We know that it all started with Adam, but it ended with Jesus Christ. We know what the final outcome is. We know that Christ is victorious. We win with Christ. We understand that if we're on Christ's team, we will be fighting from victory, not for victory. It's only through the grace of Jesus Christ that we can be a part of that winning team. Jesus' love has shown us grace by hanging on that old rugged cross. And when we are saved and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, there should be no more condemnation. My daughter Ashley sent me a scripture this week. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Towards the end of last year, the Holy Spirit prompted me to start reading the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I'm a slow reader. So I thought I would read it slow, take my time, study it, and see what God had to show me. I got all the way through Matthew, 27 chapters in Matthew, and got up to about Mark chapter 6, and then I got this phone call. About 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mike calls me and tells me he's going to be going out of town and wondered if I'd be willing to share a message with the congregation. Now, the first time this happened, which was about a year ago, he asked if I could preach. My heart was pumping 100 mile an hour, you know, just freaking out. But this time, as we were talking on the phone, I felt more at ease with it. I thought, you know, I've done this once. I think I can do it again. But I started to think, you know, what can I say? What can I preach about? What can I do? Then I realized it's not about me. It's not about me at all. It's not what I can say or what I can you know, read to you or how I can proclaim it to you. It's what the Holy Spirit is going to say through me today. So reading through those four Gospels, I realized how much mercy, love, and grace has been shown through Christ to us. So what the Lord has laid upon my heart today to discuss with you is grace. Now, I asked Steve the Wednesday before last what he was speaking on last week, and he said faith. And I said, well, that's good, because I didn't want to speak about the same thing, which, you know, of course, God knows what He's doing, so I didn't really have to even ask Him, because He knew that Steve was going to be preaching on faith, and I was going to be preaching on grace. But Anyway, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading out of Ephesians chapter 2. Give you a second to find it if you brought your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we just come to You this morning, Lord, just to talk about Your amazing grace, as the praise team just sang. The amazing grace, Lord, the unending love, the amazing grace that You have for us, Lord. We just thank You for that. We thank You for this opportunity that we have to come and worship and learn more about You and learn more about Your Word, Lord. We just ask that Your Holy Spirit dwell within us here this morning, Lord. May all the hearts and minds and ears be open to Your Word. And hide me behind the cross, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So once again, what I want to focus on today is grace. Now, the definition of grace is the unmerited favor and kindness of God shown to one who does not deserve it and can never earn it. I'll read that again. The unmerited favor and kindness of God shown to one who does not deserve it and can never earn it. We don't deserve grace. It's simple. We just simply do not deserve grace. And we can never earn it. But God in His mercy and His love gives us that free gift of grace. Once again, back in Ephesians verse 8, God saved you by His grace when you believed. The great thing about it is that grace is a free gift to us offered by Jesus Christ. Through the resurrection of Christ is how it's available. In Acts 15, verse 11, it says, "We believe that we are all saved by the same way, by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus." Ephesians 2:5, that even though we are dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. The three points that I want to make today, that I want to go over today, are number one, why are we able to receive grace? Number two, examples of grace through Jesus Christ. And number three, the assurance we have about grace. Now, some of what you hear today might just be a reminder of what you've heard before. But I also hope that some of this will challenge you to walk closer with Christ each and every day. Point number one, why are we able to receive grace? Well, first of all, we can receive grace because of Jesus Christ. Well, now, who is Jesus Christ? John the Baptist says in John chapter 3 that He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth and we speak of earthly things, but He has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what He has seen and heard, but how few believe what He tells them. Anyone who accepts His testimony can affirm that God is true, for He is sent by God, He speaks God's words. For God gives Him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves His Son and has put everything into His hands. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. Now, I know that's a lot to take in, so I just wanted to focus on a few things there. God says that Christ is greater than anyone else. Sent by God and speak God's words. We were created by God, but He was sent by God. Big difference. God gives Him the Spirit without limit. Anyone who believes has eternal life, and He puts everything into His hands. How many of you watched the Super Bowl last Sunday? Most everybody did, okay. If you didn't know and you didn't watch, Tom Brady is the quarterback for the New England Patriots. Well, after being behind 28-3, Tom Brady, as the quarterback of the New England Patriots, brought the team back, tied the game up 28-28, went into overtime, won the game 34-28. Anyway, what I want to get at is this. There's a lot of commentators and journalists and fans who would argue that Tom Brady might be the best quarterback to ever play the game. It's very likely that he possibly is, but it's still debatable. I know Robbie Anastasia wore his jersey for 2 weeks in a row. I'm really surprised he didn't wear it today after they won last week, but nevertheless. But the key words here are might be, very likely, still debatable. They were really building him up after this game because he has won five Super Bowls. So that's the most ever by a quarterback ever. Might be, very likely, still debatable. John the Baptist says that Jesus is greater than anyone else. He's not likely greater than anyone else. He is greater than anyone else. You have to believe the Word of God, word for word, if you want to believe what I'm telling you today. He is greater than anyone else. God gives him the Spirit without limit. Tom Brady has some limits on the football field. Christ has no limits. He has the Spirit without limit. The Father loves His Son and has put everything into His hands. You know, do you realize how great and powerful Christ really is? Do you know that we serve a God, and do you realize that we serve a God that is so magnificent, so powerful, the Spirit without limit? Now, none of this is debatable. It's debatable about Brady, but it is not debatable about Christ. There's no question about how perfect Christ really is. I want to be a part of Christ's team. As much as I love football, I want to be a part of Christ's team. And I want Him to be my quarterback, and I want Him to lead and guide me down this field of life. Now that we know who Christ is, the question is, why are we able to receive grace? We're able to receive grace because He died on the cross for us. This man that is greater than anyone else died for all of our sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son, Jesus, and forgave our sins." God loves us so much. He has poured this glorious grace upon us. Just imagine being poured with a 5 gallon bucket of water. Just imagine someone taking a 5 gallon bucket and pouring it over your head. How powerful that is. Well, just think about God's grace, God's glorious grace being poured out upon us. God loves us so much that He wants to give us that glorious grace. In Romans chapter 3, it says, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago." We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. "For everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalties of sin." He loves us so much that He died for us. He freely makes us right in His sight. We are finally set free from turmoil and disbelief. We are no longer a slave of fear. We are a child of God. We don't need to be walking around in discouragement all the time. And I know that's easier said than done, but we've been saved by grace through Jesus Christ, who is, He is the one, He is the most powerful, He is the Almighty, and we've been saved by that. And He lives within us. We need not to be so discouraged all the time. We've been saved by grace. Jesus, He is the hope of glory, and He is by our side every step of the way. We need to stay encouraged that Christ is with us, and He's not against us. You know, we need to live in confidence that Christ is in us. I had the, back to another football story, I had the honor and the privilege of being a part of a few football teams in high school that were a little bit successful, a couple state championships and a couple undefeated seasons. But you know, we had a leader in our coach, Leon McCoy, and I think some of you might know him, and if you don't, he was a great coach, and he was a man after Christ as well. But the confidence that he had in us, that showed us, trickled down to us, and then that gave us the confidence to go out on that field and play our games. You know, we were a small team in numbers. That one year we had like 21 players, and that's when everyone was healthy. And that was the year that we had the perfect season. But Coach would show us the encouragement. He would show us encouragement all the time. He would build us up. He would make us feel confident. He would, you know, he was showing us that he loved us and that he cared for us. And at the same time, he would share Christ with us. He was a mentor to a lot of us at the age of 16, 17, and 18. And, you know, it was just amazing that the confidence that he had in himself that trickled down to us. And I guess my point is, I'm just trying to show that Christ has that same confidence in you. You know, he wants you to be confident in him. He wants to show you his love, and he wants to show you that he is, you know, that he has the Holy Spirit without limit. You know, because when I went on to Marshall and played at Marshall, that confidence wasn't there. And it reflected I think we had a 6-6 record that year at Marshall. So, you know, we need to show that confidence like Christ shows us the confidence. He is just an amazing God, and he loves us so much that he wants us to succeed, and he wants us to have that confidence within him. The second point that I want to make today is examples of grace. In John 8, the Bible talks about a woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees brought her to Jesus to demand an answer about what to do with her, whether or not she should be stoned. And I'll start in verse 7. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned cast the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. Have you ever wondered what he was writing in the dust? I know I have. I can imagine him writing grace in the dust. I don't know, but who knows? One by one, all the accusers had left, and Jesus says to her in verse 10, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said, and Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." I'm here today to tell you that we don't have to live in condemnation any longer. Jesus has set us free. He gives us grace and sees us as being right in his sight. He loves us so much. You know, why would he create us and then condemn us? He wouldn't. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We need to start living with our heads held high because we are children of the living God. He gives us that confidence. Romans 8 says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the living Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." Another example of grace is in John 4, the woman at the well. And for time's sake, I won't read the passage. But if you go back and read that, Jesus never tells her to get her lifestyle straight first and then come to me. He says, "Get me and then we will take care of your lifestyle." Are there any believers in here today who had it all figured out and who had it all straight before you came to Christ? I know I didn't. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You know, people all the time want to say that I'm not ready yet, I still have some work to do, or I still have to work some stuff out. But this is what I found out. If I could have worked those things out on myself, for myself, with myself, I wouldn't have needed Christ to begin with. You know, so you need to come to Christ. To the non-believer today, I ask you that if your heart's being pierced or if you're being troubled, Christ is your answer. Christ will lead you down that path. He'll lead you down that field of life. Come to Christ first, then he can transform us into his image. One more example of grace is the crucifixion in Luke chapter 23, Jesus on the cross. Two others, start with verse 32, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him, with Christ. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Can you imagine Christ hanging on the cross, naked, beaten to an unrecognizable state, slashed to the bones, and still says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing"? Can you see the love that Christ has for us? You know, these are the people that beat him, the people that wanted to see him crucified, but he still has enough love to say, "Please forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing." If you skip on down to verse 39, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into our kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you today that you will be with me in paradise." Now that is grace. You know, hanging on that cross with these two thieves beside him, the one thief asking for God to, for Jesus to save him, and he has enough strength in him, enough love in him, to say that I assure you today that you will be with me in paradise. What an amazing God we have that we serve, and that He loves us so much. He wants us to be set free of this sin that we go through on a daily basis. One more example of grace, one more real life example of grace. As most of you know, V and I both, we lost our dads this past year. And you know, her dad was 70, and mine was only 64 years old. If I'd known I was going to cry, I wouldn't have told the story. I know that all things happen for the glory of God. So I waited to see how He was going to be glorified in this situation. I also know that we may never see the answer, but let me tell you what happened. About a month ago, we invited my mom to dinner with my kids and all their kids and to celebrate my birthday, and she was running a little late, and that's not like her. She's never late. All the years that, all the ball games that they attended and places they went, they were never late. But anyway, afterwards, we found out why. She had ran into some of her and my dad's friends from high school, a couple that they have known since high school, and they got started talking about my dad and how they just couldn't believe how this had happened, you know, being 64 years old and the struggles that he went through for 21 months. And I remembered seeing him at a funeral. I know him. He's a builder, so I've known him throughout the years. I ran into him in different places, and I remember talking to them at the viewing. And anyways, the guy asked my mom. He said he just didn't understand how she could continue to move forward each and every day like she has been, that he is surprised how good she was doing. And she just simply told him that, "I just know by the grace of God that I will get to see my husband again one day." And as they talked and a little more, as they talked a little more, and after a few more tears were shed between the three of them, they said their goodbyes. Now let me back up 25 years. 25 years ago, this guy lost his brother. And he had never really gotten over the fact that his brother died at about the age of 20, I guess, or 25. And he was just, he had been upset with God for the past 40, this, I'm sorry, backed up 40 years. He died when he was 25, and they're about 65 now. So for the past 40 years, he was mad. He was upset with God, and he shouldn't have been. Well, it turned out that next morning, Saturday or Sunday morning, whichever morning it was, that he accepted Christ as his Savior. Now, as bad as I miss my dad, and as bad as I would love to see him again, to talk to him, whether through his death or my mom's words was a seed planted, I don't know. But I'm happy to see another person added to God's glorious kingdom. Amen. Point three. I'll try to rush along here. I know we're running late on time. Point three, the assurance of grace. What assurances are we given? Just in the previous passage, we were talking about Luke and Christ hanging on the cross. In verse 43, he said, "I assure you today that you will be with me in paradise." Now, Jesus gave the thief the assurance of being saved, his very words. You know, I could go to Terry and I could say, "Terry, I assure you that I'm going to come fix your roof today." Well, and then I don't show up, right? Well, when Jesus tells you, "I assure you," it's set in stone. It's a fact, Jack, right? It is a fact. 1 Thessalonians, it says, "We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be His own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true, and you know for our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you." For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance. Have you ever thought back to when you gave your life to Christ? Have you ever thought back to maybe when you dropped to your knees, or maybe you were driving down the road, or maybe even laying in your bed when you realized that you cannot do this alone, and that we asked Jesus to forgive us of all of our sins and that we accept Him into our heart? Then here comes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here to assure us that we have been saved by grace. Now, talking about thinking back to when you accepted Christ, you know, maybe it's been a while since you were saved. Maybe you're not walking side by side with Christ right now, or maybe you're just taking Him for granted. Well, He wants you back. He wants you to show your love to Him again. He wants you to live your life as Christ is in you. He wants to dwell in you. One more quick example of the assurance in Colossians Colossians 1, verse 22. "Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news." Don't drift away. Don't drift away from the assurance that you have received. We need to stay in the Word. We need to stay strong. We need to stay strong in the Word. Do you know what Satan hates the most? The Word of God. Then why does he hate the Word of God the most? Because it's true. It's the undeniable truth. We need to stay in the Word. We need to understand the Word. We need to read the Word. We need to, you know, one day we might get to the point to where we're being persecuted. I mean, I hate to say that, but it's possible. But that's why we need to hang on to God's Word. That's why we need to study it now, while we have the opportunity to study it and read it and know it. Because it's the undeniable truth. We need to stay in praise and worship. We need to be in fellowship with one another, with believers. Bruce prayed this morning to be of like minds, to be together of like minds. All this will keep us from drifting away. You know, I've heard our missionary Herman speak of praying for healing on someone, and they were healed through Jesus Christ. They were healed. I see people laying hands on each other here in this congregation time and time again, and it is so encouraging. That's when I see grace at work in people's lives. It's just so amazing. Matthew 10, he tells us, He gave us the authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. This is what we need to be doing, people. This is what having that confidence that I talked about earlier, with Christ living in us, Christ dwelling within us, and that we will see those miracles happen. God has called us for something higher, and He gives us the ability to live it out. These things are what will help us keep us from drifting away. A couple other examples of assurance. I'll probably just go ahead and skip on through. I know we're running late on time, so I'll read this one last one. In Romans 5:17 says, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus." Like I said before, it all started with Adam, but it ended with Jesus Christ. We will live in triumph over sin and death. We are no longer defeated. We now live in righteousness. Just an amazing, amazing scripture there, that God's assurance that He dwells within us, dwells among us. A couple final points I'd like to make. Spreading the good news. In Acts 20, Paul says, "And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus Christ." That work, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Once we have received the good news, we need to spread the good news. We are His disciples. Once again in Matthew, He tells us to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, to be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. We need to share God's grace with everyone so they understand this free gift that He has to offer. Last point I want to make is, you know, all too often it seems that I was always taught or I always understood that the last thing in the Bible says to not add to or take away anything to the Word of God. And this is true. That is the last point. That we are not supposed to add to or take away to the Word of God. But do you know the very last verse in the Bible? Revelation 22:21 says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people." He wants us all to have that grace. He wants us all to drop to our knees and to accept Him as our Lord and Savior, so He can give us that free gift of grace. In closing, I'd just like to say that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but by His grace we have been or can be saved. And all of our sins can be forgiven. He loves us. He loves us so much that He wants us to be set free and righteous. He wants us to triumph over sin. He wants us to love and be loved. Don't forget, this person that we're talking about is the one who gave us our breath. He's the one who gave us our bodies. He parted the sea. He turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 men with a few fish and a couple loaves of bread, which was probably about 20,000 people, though. It was 5,000 men, so probably 20,000 people. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind, and He arose from the dead. Are you going to join His team today? Or if you're already on His team, are you going to let Him lead and guide you down the field of life? Are you a slave to sin, or are you a child of God? Are you going to walk around in discouragement, or walk with confidence that the Lord is with you and truly be one of His disciples? Now, as we pray, I'm going to have Teresa get a song ready, and we'll close with this song, but let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity again that we had to listen to Your words. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your undeniable truth, the Word of God, Lord. We just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, we ask, Lord, that You invite them to come. The altar will be open, Lord, for those that need prayer, for those that want to come down and pray. Someone will pray with You, Lord. We just ask that You be with us as we finish up this with this song, Lord, and we just praise Your name this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine.